Don't be satisfied with just a surface understanding of what the Word teaches. It isn't enough to just know the words of John 3:16. The challenge to us is to examine those words, to dig down into those words, to see and understand what God is revealing to us through those words. He wants us to put those words under a microscope, to focus in on each and every one of them, each and every one of those God-breathed words, so that we understand the depth of the meanings of those words. Because those words are being used to reveal to us the depth of the love that God has for us. And when we search the scriptures like that, it causes our faith to grow. It empowers our faith. So that's what we want to do here this morning for a few moments. To search the scriptures. To study in a little depth those God-breathed words. So we can understand better the depth of the love that God has for us and for all people. All right, the first word in our text before us this morning that we want to focus on is the word love. Now, the word love in the New Testament is a very special word. In fact, we can say that the word that Paul uses that is translated love for us is in reality a New Testament word. Now, in English, we only have one word for love, and that's love. And when we use that word love, we use it with all kinds of shades of meanings and variety of meanings. But the Greek language uses three different words for love. There was the word eros, translated in English as love. But it refers specifically to a physical kind of passion. That's where we get the word erotic. The next word that the Greek has for love is philos. Again, usually just translated love, but the meaning behind the word philos is a brotherly love, a love of friendship or companionship. That's where we get the word Philadelphia. The city is just two Greek words put together, philos and autophos, which means, autophos means brother. So philos, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But the Greek has one more word. And it is, in truth, just a New Testament word. And the word is agape. Again, the English usually just translates it simply as love. But agape love is a very special kind of love. And the word is not used anywhere in secular Greek. Agape love is a kind of love that looks at a situation. It sees what's going on. It understands what it sees. And in love, moves you to take action. The goal of agape love is to bring a blessing and a benefit to the one who is loved. Agape love wants only the best for the one who is loved, no matter the cost. Agape love is pure, selfless, and self-sacrificing. The perfect example of this kind of agape love is the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Agape love begins with the Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he was compelled to give this world his only begotten Son. By those words, you can see already the depth of agape love. How could God so love this world? He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's pure. And he hates sin. But this world that he so loves is not good. It's not righteous. It's not pure. In fact, this world is sinful, filled with sin. This world is dark with sin. This world is completely sinful. And if you look a little deeper, you discover that there is nothing in this world and nothing about this world that would ever move God to love this world. But yet God so loved this world. Agape loved this world. And in that agape love, he could see beyond the obvious. Yes, he knew how sinful this world was. He knew the hopelessness of all the people in this world. But in agape love, he didn't want to respond to this world in wrath and anger. And so instead of that, he loved this world, and in that love, wanted to show this world, in this world full of sinful people, grace and mercy. So in his agape love, he devised a plan whereby he could save this sinful world. Because he so loved this world, he wanted to do everything and anything to save this world from the consequences of its sin. He would do anything and everything to save this world. And so his agape plan of love for this world, I will send my Son. Jesus came into this world with this same kind of agape love. He came for one reason. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He had but one goal in mind. He came to carry the sins of the world to the cross and to make full payment for all of them. He came to suffer and die for the sins of the world. As he journeyed to the cross, he would obey the law of God. He would do his Father's will perfectly. And he would be perfect in every way. Every single thought, desire, word, or deed was absolutely perfect. But then he would offer up his perfect life as the sufficient ransom price to pay for the sins of the world. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. Loved us with agape love. And he did it just so that we could be saved from our sins. 1 John gives us this beautiful definition of agape love in action. John writes, God has shown his love, that's agape love, by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is real love. He sent us his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. That's agape love in action. It's seeking the best for the one who is loved. It's the willingness to sacrifice everything for the benefit of the one who is loved. It doesn't worry about what it's going to cost me, but I will just do everything and anything for the good of the one who is loved. Paul tells us in our Christian lesson that when you come face to face with that kind of agape love, Paul says it changes you. In fact, he goes so far as to say it changes you completely. When you comprehend the story of the cross, when you see the love of God at work in that story, when you understand the depth of God's love for you while you were yet sinner, you will never be the same. That's the power of agape love. The power to change you completely and forever. Paul goes on in our text and tells us the agape love of Christ then compels us. It's another interesting word. Compels. The word starts with the idea that because sin has broken us, this agape love of Christ brings us back together. It holds us together. It presses us together with one another who stand in the same faith and binds us together with our Lord and Savior. The love of Christ, that agape love of Christ, brings us back together and holds us together and keeps us together with him. Remember that image of the vine and the branches? He is the vine, we are the tender branches attached to that vine. And he tells us that when we are connected to him, he holds us together. He strengthens us, empowers us, equips us, enables us. All that happens every time you are in the means of grace, every time you use the word and the sacrament, in those means of grace, you are more and more tightly bound together and more tightly bound to Christ. And you are constantly being filled with his love, with his agape love. And when that happens, there's nothing to hold you back. You are new and you are compelled. Now there is nothing that can keep you from doing what he has called you to do. Paul reminds us that Christ died not just for us, but for all people. He wants all people to be saved. That's why he came. Bound to Christ by faith, empowered by agape love, we are compelled to carry out his mission. That's the other half of the meaning of this word. Christ's love for us compels us, inspires us, propels us, empowers us, enables us, drives us. When we go with the knowledge and understanding that there is nothing out there in the world that can stop us. There's nothing out there in the world that could ever even slow us down. Bound to the cross of Christ, compelled by his love, we have the power to change the world, one soul at a time. Well, at times, though, we may not feel that way. At times, we may begin to look around and we see things as they we think they are. And we think we lack too much to be able to do all that God has called us to do. You can look around this morning. There's not as many people here in worship as there should be, as there could be. Not as many people who stay for Bible class or Sunday school. We start to think about our first call to the new pastor was returned. Now what are we going to do? Some look at the checkbook and may say, oh, we could be in a little better shape there too. And as we look around with our earthly eyes, we can get discouraged. We can become worried, maybe even a little fearful. Why is that? It's because we look at things from a human point of view. Our epistle lesson says to us, don't do that. God has sent you his Son. Jesus came and died for you. More than that, he rose to life. More than that, he has clothed you with his own righteousness. More than that, he has filled you with his agape love for him and for all other people. To remind us of that, to remind us of how much he loves us, to remind us how much we have already been given, he places the cross before our eyes. And he has bound us to that cross. From that cross comes the power of God that enables us to do all things. From that cross flows the love of God that compels us to do all things. Every time we worship, every time we commune, every time you open the Word to read and study, the law and the love and the power of God flows into us and flows from us. Remember his promise to us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We have a lot more here than two or three gathered together. If we are convinced of the power of God's love for us, how can we not do anything but win an overwhelming victory in everything we plan to do? That's the power of the love of God that is in us. And so empowered by that love, motivated by that love, we can march into that world that God so loved. And we can move in that world from victory unto victory. Because we go forth with the cross of Christ. Kingdoms may rise against us. Even the powers of hell may work to stop us. But we have Christ's own promise. They cannot prevail over us. And we cannot fail. And that's the power of God's love for us. Amen.